treasure itself in terms of its essence, but in all reality, the prerogative that it has on a person's life. And so we looked at the whole idea of the problem with prosperity in our world today. And we see this sense of driving thrust, if you will, to have this sort of prosperous, abundant, successful, accomplishing life, if you will. And I sort of see this drive and emphasis in America today. To go on alongside that then, this morning, we're looking at this whole topic this morning of possessions. It really goes sort of hand in hand with this topic of prosperity. How many of you like owning stuff? Huh? I think each hand ought to be up right here. We enjoy owning stuff in America. Man, many of you will watch TV and you'll see those little TV advertisements and you'll see those new things that are on TV there, and you'll think, I gotta have it. We can't live without this. Some of us, we like owning stuff. There are a few of us, mind you, I think I can be included in this whole category. I like getting rid of stuff, okay? How many of you like getting rid of stuff? Don't you just enjoy it? Man, this has been sitting here and collecting dust way too long. It's time to go. You're like me, you know, we've got four kids, and, in the minds of kids, it seems like they can never have enough toys, okay? It's amazing. You throw a cardboard box in the middle of it all, and the toys become obsolete all of a sudden in some regard. There. They have so many toys. I love getting rid of toys because they seem to just clutter up the whole house. They're everywhere sometimes. But, you know, we in America are truly consumed by this whole idea of having things. In our world that we live in, it is enamored with this idea that what we have is what defines us, if you will. Even if we are not those ones who are materially blessed, if you will, there's still this sort of combating inclination and yearning that speaks to the selfishness of our minds to have in it all. In this study of pleasure, we look firstly at the subject of prosperity, and now we look at possessions. And as we said, there are some overlapping ideas that go with these two, but there are also some distinctives in all of this. As we look at the concept of prosperity in weeks past here, that looks predominantly here at how good a person has it, if you will. And when we look at possessions, now it's the idea of what do we have in it, if you will. I marvel in our society of how much we have in comparison to the rest of this world. It is amazing to stop and think about. You know, as a matter of fact, several years back, prior to embarking into the role and responsibility of ministry, I remember working in the factory and going through that whole recession period, quote unquote. And where we worked, where we lived, seemed to be that area that was hit pretty hard during that recession. And people were panicking. People were anxious, overly concerned, because they were losing their sense of wealth and status and possibly losing certain possessions. I marveled at the fact that so many were worried about so much in the financial security of it all, and yet you still go down the road and there's a boat, two or three cars, and an RV in the driveway and it all. What are we going to do? We're going to lose all our stuff. And we have this tendency, I think, in our minds to really define ourselves and our lives by what we have. I remember seeing a picture of a man in another country who had sat outside on the ground in front of what he considered to be his home, and laid before him on his lap was everything that he had possessed in his life. As he sat there before his spectators, there was this pleasant sense of joy that came across his face as he appeared to be ever happy with what he had. In contrast here, that if we were to observe the possessions of the average American, we would find that most have so much that they have acquired in their homes that they can't even use their garage for its intended purpose. Isn't that marveling to stop and think about? If we took this even further than this morning, we would realize many have gone to such great lengths in this terms of possessions and identifying themselves by what they have, that they now have to rent space to put all of their stuff that they have. And then if we were to drive the pendulum even further with all of this, we would come to realize that those, once they've maxed out the capacity of the storage that they've now rented out on a monthly basis, they realize that there must be severe action that must be taken. They now have to get rid of stuff to make space so that they can get more stuff in it all. You know, I often think about the idea in some ways, if many of us had to get up and move from our homes that we live in and move to another home, we would find it daunting, the task that is before us, because of all the stuff that we have. We'd probably look a lot like this, if you will. That's probably what it would look like for many of us who have got so much stuff that the wagon or cart has tipped over, and now the very thing that's mobilizing all this is incapacitated now at the moment. That's the typical American idea. But allow me to preface this study this morning, because this is a message that is very familiar and very pertinent to you and I in terms of its application here, because the consummating focus and thrust of this passage in Luke chapter 12 that we're dealing with here is not to say that there is a sense of wrong in the ownership of various things or possessions in life, but rather that we see that there is a corruption of such in these things when they are what owns us to the extent that our lives are not livable without them. In conclusion, a man's life is not defined by what he owns, but by who owns him. As we look at this passage, this is not going to be a pointed message this morning. We're going to be looking simply at the words of our Lord. And if you look there in Luke chapter 12, I want to set the stage for all of this morning. Set a little bit of context, if you will. Look back with me in this chapter to the very first verse in what it says. In chapter 12 of verse 1, it says this. Here is our Lord has just been done disputing with the Pharisees just prior to this moment. The text reads, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another." Isn't that amazing? This must have been a Black Friday sale right here, I would think, right? You know? There were so many that they were walking on top of each other. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Greek terminology in all of this, it actually translates to mean that there was a number of 10,000 or greater in this scene. Now you stop and think about this, that there is this many people gathered together watching every move. Wherever our Lord goes, they're focused and fixated on this one man and what he says and what he does. They're there to see him. And there's so many that are there, not only that are there, but that are literally pushing between, trying to get a glimpse, trying to hear a word of this great teacher and prophet, if you will. Simply marveling here to stop and think about amidst all of this is that out of all the people that were crowded together around our Lord, here is one person that makes his way up through the crowd. Isn't that profound to stop and think about? He pushes through, and I'm using a little bit of speculation and conjecture with all this, but he pushes through, and no doubt pushes through different people that possibly had different illnesses, different diseases, different issues and concerns, different circumstances, and he gets through just to hear or give the complaint that he has to our Lord. Amazing, even further, he pushes through these 12 disciples who are surrounding our Lord at all points and times. This is profound. This is amazing. This breathes, if you will, the heart and mind of mankind in some regard. This man is pushing through the crowd. And it's no doubt, without question, the motive, intent, and nature of this man's desire and pursuit is that one of selfish and pride here. He's concerned that he gets what he wants, that his desires, his expectations are met. And he's willing to go to great lengths, to whatever cost necessary. Doesn't even matter who he offends or who he harms in it all, as long as he gets what he wants. It is profound, I think, in America, and I shared this last week here, to stop and think about how this time of year is a time in which we are to be giving thanks. As a matter of fact, quite honestly, this time of year is to be a reflection of the entirety of the year in terms of our perception and behavior. We are, as God's people, to be a thankful people. And it's amazing in a world, or rather in a country that we live in which we have so much, that still, it's not enough. And then in just a brief amount of time, as much as a week, we can go from being quote-unquote thankful to willing to do whatever it takes, no matter who it harms, who it offends, to get that one thing that we want. It's interesting the way that our Lord approaches this man. That's what I want to get into this morning here, is looking at the response of our Lord. The first thing you'll see in this passage is as this man comes up and gives his complaint, look at how Christ speaks. It's profound to me in which the base reference that our Lord uses right here. He calls him man. Now it's interesting because simply here is the God of heaven who is all-knowing, all-powerful, knowing this man's name, knowing this man's intents, knowing this man's background, every little bit thing about him. He could have called him by his first name. Boy, that would have brought a big surprise to him. But no, in the context in which our Lord is addressing him, he calls him simply man. You know, and it's those times when we are in our most arrogant state, quite frankly, we need to be addressed in our most humble state, if you will. And it's not this sense of, I'm going to call you by your first name because that's the respect you deserve. No, you need to understand something right here. You need to be addressed. And you know, this man is not unique in terms of his behavior in comparison to you and I. Because quite frankly, we have all had those times in our lives where we have acted out inappropriately. We have behaved wrongly, not concerned about the welfare and well-being of others and how it affects them. And quite frankly, we need somebody to come up to us, to confront us and address us properly with the right approach, with a humble approach, if you will, so that we can correct what we are doing wrong. I can remember personally in my own life as a young man and as a teenager, the times in which I was out of line that I had someone come up to me and call me out on it all. And you know what? We all remember those few times, don't we? They've molded and shaped us, most especially in our lives. We never forget them. And quite frankly, here as I look at this circumstance and what is taking place, I don't think this guy is going to forget this whole scene with our Lord right there. He called him out, addressed him in the humble state because of his selfishness and his pride. You know, it's simply marveling as well to what lengths sometimes we as people will go to just in order to have. You know, many of us will literally work as much as we can to earn that almighty dollar just so we can get that one thing that's going to make us happy. Sadly, in our world, it's profound to see. And this is something that simply marvels me. There are many out there that can't wait. And I think this is the same situation with this fellow right here. Can't wait for certain family members to die so that what? So that we can get their stuff. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that ridiculous, the behavior and mindset and all of that? I've watched in some cases many families who have just had a recent passing, instead of mourning for the loss of a loved one, they are at constant conflict and contention and odds with one another, debating over and fighting over the stuff. How ridiculous. How ludicrous in some ways. F.B. Meyer writes about this man. He says in his commentary, "This man probably had a dispute with his brother, supposing that his brother had refused to do him justice. Conceiving that Jesus had power over the people, that what he said must be performed, he endeavored to secure him on his side of the dispute and gain his point." You see what's going on here? And Jesus addresses the issue right away firsthand. He says, "Who made me a judge or a divider over you?" If this was a legitimate case, then it would have been perfectly well to take it to a magistrate, to an official, to handle the process legally in it all. But this wasn't certainly a legitimate case. That's why this man tried to use illegitimate means to accomplish his purpose and desires. Can I show you something right here? And this might be a little bit of a rabbit trail this morning, if you will. But something that you and I as Christians need to glean from all of this. You see, this man tried to use the person and words of Christ to accomplish and satisfy his means. I have watched many people utilize the Word of God in an incorrect way, out of context, to accomplish and satisfy their ideas and their purposes and plans. Can I show you something here? God's Word wasn't ever for that. God's Word is given to you and I to guide and direct us that it might accomplish His purpose and plan, not ours. And if we find a text that is appropriate in format, that parallels the circumstance and situation that we are facing, then fine, great and good. But let me say this. The emphasis that the fashion and focus in which it is to be used must ultimately and always be for the glory and purpose of God and not for the pleasures and preferences of man. Wow, can't say that enough right there. One of the things you'll notice here is the way that this man addresses our Lord. Look at what he says, if you will. In that passage there, the man in verse 13 initially cries out to him, "Master, Master." And appropriately so, we would consider in it all. The term itself simply means instructor or teacher. But imagine, if we will, for me, the intent of this man, his motives in gaining Christ on his side. He's going to tell him whatever he wants to hear, right? He's going to call him by the highest level of respect that he can, just to tickle on him his ear and make him smile. I wonder about this in some ways, Christians. Do we call our Lord Master so that we can get what we want? Is He only our Master just so long as He meets my expectations and my desires and my wants in my life? And then if He doesn't, that He is no more of any value to me? Is that the idea here that we as Christians should emulate and incorporate into our lives? Certainly this man, I would pose the idea that this is what his endeavor was. And I believe sometimes as we spend that quiet time with our Lord, we spend that prayer, and I'm not delineating or discrediting it in any way. God knows our hearts. God knows our motives and intents. But certainly, He should be Master regardless of what we get or glean from Him. He is still Master of our lives. As we look at this, it's interesting. We see Christ speaks to this man. And this is what He says. And it's so unique, I think, because if it's one thing that our Lord does just about every point in time, He reverses the psychological stereotype that hallmarks mankind, if you will. You know, the our Lord reversed the concept of leadership that we perceive in our world as someone who is a great ruler and dictator. And Christ, our Lord, demonstrated here that a great leader is one who serves. That great leadership is great servitude. When we look here in this passage, we as human beings have the tendency to define our lives or define the lives of others by simply what they have. And Christ says, guess what? Take heed, he says, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life is not consisted in the abundance of the things which he possesses. It is not defined by it, if you will. It's interesting when you look at the word covetousness there, it has the idea of inordinate desire for gaining wealth. It incorporates the idea of fraudulency or deceitfulness or trickery. It also speaks highly of the idea of extortion or taking by force, if you will. Folks, if there's one thing that you and I need to grasp this morning from all of this, it is the idea that our lives themselves are not defined by what we have, and nor should we define others' lives by what they have or don't have either. Our lives are defined simply, and as our Lord speaks, by who has us. Is it Christ this morning? Can you honestly say that it's not about my sense of ownership, but about His ownership over me? Going further with all of this, it's interesting. Our Lord begins to talk in a parable, as He normally does. He starts by telling a story. But watch with me here before He begins that. Look at what He does. Because here's this man coming, and Christ has directed His attention to this man. He gives His intent, He gives His cause, and then Christ turns around here and speaks to the multitudes here. Look at what it says there in verse 15. And He said, verse 15 it says, and He said unto them. Some scholars will say that this was in reference to this man and possibly his brother who had been standing there at some point. And some will say that Christ was speaking just to His 12 disciples who were standing around Him. I think if our Lord had opportunity to teach anybody, He'd teach everybody in it all. And as we see in this circumstance, Christ utilizes this man to teach a lesson that each and every person that was standing there needed to learn. This was not unique. This man merely demonstrated the mentality that each and every one of us have and work against in our lives. But He says in verse 16 there, He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. It's interesting to stop and look at this verse right here and to see in all reality how much wealth is gained at this moment in the life of this rich man. As a matter of fact, the measurement of this wealth is translated to mean so much that it could pay off a debt, or it was enough to retire off of. Matter of fact, you'll see this man, he talks and he communicates the possible idea of just sitting back and drinking iced tea on his porch there for a while. That's the idea of this. He got so wealthy off of this that he could simply kick back and retire. You know, many of us, I think about this is his 401k right here. This is that IRA retirement plan. Man, many of us can't wait till we get to retirement, right? So we can kick back and take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now we've built and fabricated our heaven. Let's enjoy life. No. Can I tell you, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. There's nothing wrong with having a financial plan either in any way. But folks, we're not building and improving this life here on this earth. We're not working to preserve ourselves or this world. We're preparing ourselves for the next. For heaven. Some of us need to take off this temporal mindset and perspective and put on that eternal perspective, because guess what? As we're going to see here, all this stuff, is not going to go anywhere with us. It's all going to vanish away. Can't take it home to heaven. Not at all. It's interesting, you look at all of this. He says it brought forth plentifully. And then look at the next point here in verse 17. Look at what it says. Here's the downfall right here. Here's the mistake, quite frankly. It says in verse 17, and he thought within himself. Where is the wisdom drawn from? Where is the sense of rationale developed? Where does it originate? Is this man gleaning from the wisdom that God has readily made available to him, or is he trusting in himself? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You can't go wrong following God. You can't go wrong trusting him. He will always direct us in a path that is right and good, glorifying to him and beneficial to us. Indeed. This man thought within himself. You know, I'm not saying that you need to give away all the excess funds that you've accumulated or all the stuff that you have in this life. But I do think that we need to take careful consideration of what we have in terms of the context of how we view it. Because folks, what God has blessed us with, what God has given us, ultimately and entirely in it all, we are not certainly in the owners of it. We are the managers. And that all things are God's. And that as He gives for the benefit of His saint, but ultimately for His glory and His purpose and plan. And the things in which He gives us are to be utilized to demonstrate His love and His care to this world. It's not for us to just sit back and enjoy in some ways. Well, we can enjoy it. But enjoy it outside of the joy of God will not produce the satisfaction and joy that we think. The man thinks within himself. Now watch what this whole text does here this morning. Because looking down here then, it shows the process that he takes. And it says, he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry here. It's interesting when you look at this, the process that this man takes. Because he acquires all this wealth, if you will. And he simply says, you know what I'm going to do? The barns I have, they're not quite big enough. They're not quite nice enough. They're kind of run down a little bit now. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear them down and I'm going to build bigger ones. Now, maybe in a general sense here, we might look at that and say, well, that might be rational. That might be good. But here, when we look at what the intention here that our Lord is trying to paint through this picture, through this story, what we're seeing here is that there was no necessary reason to tear down the existing barns themselves. Why do you think this man tore them down and then built bigger ones? It would make logical sense, if you will, that if these will only hold this much, then I'll go over here and build one to size that will hold the remainder. But see, this guy was concerned about something. He was concerned about his status, if you will. He was concerned about the magnitude of his wealth being expressed. He wanted to brag. He wanted to show it off, if you will. I'm going to build greater barns so that everybody can see how wealthy I am. You know what? That's sometimes the rationale in our minds as we accumulate things. Is that we get it just so that we can say we've got it, if you will. You understand that? We've all been there. We get it so that others can see how well off we are, how much stuff that we've acquired, if you will. That it's all about some type of image we're trying to paint. in this world. You know, it's interesting. Dave Ramsey, I'll share this quote with you again. It's amazing. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. Quite frankly, can I say, most people that look at what you have don't really care. About 90%, I'd say. And the other 10% are wishing that you didn't have it, if you will. Sad to say. But folks, this is the idea in the mind that when taken over and we start to commune with ourselves, we start to rationalize things and justify things. And we start to look at things from a perspective of how can I please me rather than how can I please God in it all. It's interesting here, the response then that our Lord gives in all of this. Because in looking in the latter part of this, then in verse 20, God said unto this man, thou fool. He said, thou hast much goods laid up. I'm all messed up. He says in verse 20, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know, it's for certain that the things we have in this life, we don't get to really keep. And eventually, as we get older, we realize that, and they seem to hold less value to us. Because after a while, all it is just stuff. There's nothing wrong with having things. But it is what we have that we find the most value in. Is it either our stuff or is it God's? Is it God? 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Proverbs 11 verse 4 says, riches profit nothing in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. See, here's the context of all of this. When you look at the last verse in this, in verse 21, it says, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, there's nothing wrong with having those things. But are those things so valuable to us that they are what defines our lives? Or is what most valuable to us our life in God? Because ultimately, that's the thing that is going to last. You know, our Lord speaks further in all of this, and this is a lesson that each one of us need to be reminded of on a continual basis. As he goes down through this chapter, you're going to hear these words that are so familiar to us. He says, the food, the shelter, the raiment, all these things do the nations of the world seek after. These are the concerns of the heart and mind of man. You know, sometimes we worry just about even these simple provisions of life. How are we going to make these ends meet? How are we going to pay this bill? Or how are we going to provide food on the table there, here and there? Or get fuel in our car? Sometimes we worry about all these things. And God is saying to us, listen, your focus is in all the wrong places. You're concerned about all these different things that really you don't need to be concerned about because you've got a God in heaven who is over all, who owns it all. And he says, look, you just need to focus on me. And even the simple provisions, the food, the shelter, the raiment, guess what? Seek me first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God says he will provide. You know, I think of a couple right now in our church that have been struggling now for about a year. Many of you know them on physical provisions, financial provisions, in every which way. And you know what? They're still around. They're still taken care of. God has provided for them. Praise God! I remember going through the whole recession period when I worked in the factory and we were working a minuscule amount of hours each week, wondering how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to get taken care of? Guess what? We're here today. We're alive. God took care of us. Praise Him. All we had to do is seek Him. Christians, We need to recalibrate this view and this focus in our lives that it's not about owning things, but it's about us being owned by Him, surrendering our lives to Him. All these things will be taken care of, and can I say, all these things will find their correct context when our heart and our mind is in the right place. This world is consumed. It is enamored with the idea of owning stuff. And stuff, when it all boils down and the water settles, it's not worth what we give it credit for. It's just stuff. The thing that's of utmost value, or that should be of utmost value in our lives, is our pursuit to God in every way. God will take care of everything else. He always has. He always will. His word tells us there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave us nor forsake us. His grace is sufficient for us, in so much that we can come to His throne of grace and find help in our time of need. He will come and He will minister. He will provide in every way. All we need to do is but focus on Him. You know, I'll share with you one last story here this morning. Every one of us, I'm sure, have stories like this. But I remember one year, I believe that it was very difficult financially. And we had a doctor's bill from, one of our children being born, that was due, and we didn't have the money to pay it. It was somewhere around $960, I think. You know, to a young family with four kids, you know, that were sort of just scraping by, if you will, that's a ton of money right there. And I remember that we had been waiting for a possible tax return that had not come in. And we were given 10 days to pay the bill. We didn't have any idea. 2 days later, the return came in, and it was for $2 more than what the bill was. God provided. And as though maybe that doesn't sound so glamorous, but folks, sometimes we are expecting God to work in these amazing and dramatic ways, and sometimes God just works in the simple ways in our lives. And sometimes we miss it because we're looking for all the bright, shiny glitter out there. All we have to do is seek Him. All we have to do is fixate our attention. And you look at these people in Luke chapter 12 right here. One of the things that's so unique here is that they were walking on top of each other just to get a glimpse of Christ, just to hear His words, possibly to be touched by Him, to be miraculously healed if it could ever happen. They were fixated on Him. I wonder sometimes for us as Christians if we sort of don't have that same sense of focus that we need to have. Some of us view our God as maybe that genie that we can rub the lamp and get everything we want. It doesn't work that way. Some of us view our God as in the same way as we've put Him on that back porch outside our house. He's there when I need Him. He'll just sit around and wait for me. God is our Lord and our Master, folks. He deserves that. The idea that we are to seek Him with our utmost being is the very least that we can do as those who have been recipients of His grace. To seek Him at all cost. Folks, we will find out that there is nothing to lose by seeking our God. There's everything to gain. Amen. Can I get a witness? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's time to die to ourselves and die to the idea that it is possessions that define us. Rather, it is the person of Christ that defines us. And certainly, is He master in our life. If you're here today, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I can tell you right now that if you're living for all these things out there in this world, it's not going to satisfy. It's not going to fill the void that is inside your heart and your mind. God has designed you in such a way that the only thing that can fill you, the only thing that gives you that sense of satisfaction and happiness today is His presence in your life. Is a relationship with Him. You will find at the foot of the cross, at the very feet of Jesus, there is everything that is fulfilling in your life. And that there is no need for anything more. Christ is my all in all, Paul said. I don't need anything else. He'll take care of everything else. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to make that decision. You see me this morning afterwards. You see one of our leaders, and we'll go through that message of salvation, that prayer of salvation. You can know that you have eternal life, and this life is in His Son. All of us are here this morning not because of anything we've done for God. It's because of all that He has done for us, folks. He died on the cross for each one of our sins. We're here today. We worship Him today, not because of anything that we can say inherently of ourselves. It is because what He has done on the cross for each one of us. We are new creatures created in Christ Jesus because of the shed blood on that cross. How beautiful that our God looks down from heaven. We who are thinking about all these different things we can fill in our lives, He's looking down on us with such compassion and love, desiring to have a relationship with us, that He sees us, we who are, quite frankly, horrible, ugly, disgusting sinners. He sees the blood that is applied. He says, "You are pure and you are holy in my sight. You are no longer a sinner. You are my child." How wonderful. May we live as fervent, diligent, honoring children to our Heavenly Father in every way. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, I thank You for Your word this morning. I thank You for the principles that You've taught us about how our lives are not defined by what we possess, but who possesses us. And it's all about this concept of ownership. Is it all about He who owns us, or is it about the things that we own ourselves? Lord, there is a sense of surrender that needs to take place in each one of us. I'm reminded of what Paul says in Colossians there, that we are to be increasing always in the knowledge of God. That we are to be acknowledging You, that we are to be recognizing You more and more in our lives, because there are things and areas in our lives that we need to surrender to You so that You might mold and shape us into what You would have us to be for Your glory and for our benefit. Father, You know, always know what is best for us. We might have some idea in our mind of to think of what we need to have or what we need to satisfy our souls and our minds, but Lord, all we really need is You. All we really need to do is not work so hard to have that next thing, but we need to seek You first and foremost in our lives. Father, I pray for any here that don't know You as their Savior, Father, that they might trust You as Savior and know the full benefit of having not only a hope beyond this life, but a relationship with You in this life as well. Lord, for us who are Christians, Lord, may we emulate in every way the person and character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May this world not see a particular individual, but that they would see the very person of Christ through that individual, Lord. And that we are not consumed and defined and identified by our sense of wealth or status or the amount of things that we have, but we are defined by our richness in God. Lord, may You bless this time in Your word and in Your service this morning. May You be worshiped. May You be edified, we pray. And Lord, I love You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me this morning? Brenda's going to play through a verse of invitation there. If you need to come down here for any reason, talk with me about salvation, you come this morning while Brenda plays. You need to bow in your seat right there in front of the altar. You come.
Get your heart right with the Lord. Whatever the Lord's laying on your heart, you come as brothers and sisters.